Good morning and welcome, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning and welcome to you, dear friends and young people. It's good to see you here for our memorial meeting at Hyde Park. We look forward to the words of exhortation from our brother Jonathan Luke. He's asked us to prepare for his exhortation by taking a reading from the prophet Malachi and chapter 3. And now we look forward to the exhortation that our brother Jonathan has prepared for us.
Thanks, brother Ralph, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great for me and I to be here with you this morning. I had the opportunity recently to spend some time looking at the book of Malachi, and there are some powerful lessons in this book, as no doubt you'll have gleaned just from listening to the reading this morning. And Malachi is preaching to the Jews in a period of spiritual decline. And looking at the book of the Bible and trying to apply parallels to our time can actually be tricky. But were the conditions in Malachi's time similar or different to what we find ourselves in today? Spiritual condition of the people, remember they'd returned from Babylon, but by the time Malachi spoke to them it was pretty bad. Some wanted to scale back on their worship, others were highly sceptical on the worth of even worshipping at all. As we read through the book of Malachi, we find a list of offences that were prevalent in his day, and these included adultery, lying, ill treatment of the poor, ungodly marriages, stealing, inferior sacrifices, a lax priesthood, and the list goes on. Now, these people had reached a low spiritual condition. They had a very casual approach to the worship of God, and the priests were not giving proper spiritual direction and guidance to the people. Now, are the people in society, or even us, indifferent and callous towards God and his Bible today? As a percentage, I'd hazard a guess that there are few who take notice of biblical instructions and how they apply to their lives in 2021. At the time Malachi wrote, it was well over 1,000 years after Abraham's era, and the Israelites had the advantage and the weight of history on their side. They could see the shining rewards of faithfulness, and also they could see the punishments associated with judgment, even to the point of being uprooted from their own land. But even then, with all that perspective, the book of Malachi reveals to us that they still deviated from God's directive. They needed God's intervention as much as ever, despite the benefit of history. The people were looking for the blessings that they expected to receive when they returned to the land from captivity. They wanted Judgment Day to come, the coming of Messiah. They envisaged that God's judgment would be a time when he would kill all their enemies and he'd put them in charge of the whole world. Well, they are about to see that Judgment Day might not work out so well for them as they currently stood. Israel was not ready to receive their Messiah. A further period of waiting was necessary. They had no grounds to murmur or complain about the delay of divine glory, because it was in their best interest that there was a delay. When they returned to the land from Babylon, the temple had been rebuilt, and the fervour of the early days of the Israelites was really strong. But this energy had given way to a thorough apathy for the things of God. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And this apathy led to a rampant corruption amongst the priesthood of the day, and also a spiritual lethargy amongst the people. And this is the setting that Malachi appeared. He came along at a time when the people were struggling to believe or even recognise that God loved them. There was also a spirit of confrontation and argument between the people and God. Their spiritual laxity bred a defiant and a contentious attitude that would lead to their destruction unless they changed their current trajectory. Malachi's mission was to motivate the returnees to get them back into fellowship with their God. As I was looking at Malachi, I continually found myself wondering who would do that. What kind of people would forget a loving God and question him like this? Because when you read through Malachi, there are quite a series of questions that the people put to God. But it didn't take me long to realise that sometimes I am these people. It only takes a moment to forget God's goodness and to not be thankful. It only takes a tragedy to question God's love and his faithfulness. Malachi is God's messenger, with a message from him to a people at the end of an age. And I feel we are also like these, a people at the end of an age. So it's worth looking closely at what Malachi has to say and to see what we can learn from it. There's actually five messengers in the book of Malachi. There's Malachi himself. There is the priests in chapter 2, verse 7. There's John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus Christ in chapter 3, verse 1. And Elijah in chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. And of course, it's very fitting that Malachi's name actually means messenger. It's important that we look at ourselves as messengers of God too. We don't just leave it up to prophets. We can be the messengers of God to people around us, even though we may not have received any direct vision from God. Everyone here is privileged and blessed to have God's book provided to us and also to have an understanding of his purpose with the world and with humans. God expects and commands us to share this message of hope with everyone we can possibly can, just as Malachi shared his message to the people of his generation. The big problem for the people in Malachi's day was the fact that the priests, who were meant to be the messengers of people, were not doing their job. Malachi 2 verse 7 says, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The key here is that the priests were meant to be keeping the knowledge of God's word and then spreading the message by teaching the people. Because this was not happening, Malachi says that God will send true messengers. And these were to be John the Baptist, followed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 10, we read, This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." And in Isaiah 40, verse 3, we read, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" It was a practice of the ancient monarchs to send messengers ahead of them to make preparations and to smooth out any issues that might arise before they arrived. The work of this messenger wouldn't be a literal smoothing of roads. It would be worked out in a spiritual sector. This messenger would be the one to identify the Lord when he came, and repentance was to be the preparation for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So many times in the life of Jesus we read of him being able to see what was in the heart of a person. There would be nothing quite like having someone know what you were thinking to speed up the process of your own repentance. So often we are saved a great deal of embarrassment by knowing that no one in the room actually knows what we are thinking. And yet we understand that God does know us. He knows what we're thinking. And so our repentance stems from an understanding that God knows and he sees everything. So we want to please him, and because of this, we're thankful to him for all of what he has done for us. Jesus was to come following the appearance of the first messenger promise. He would be the divine Messiah. Christ would be the messenger of the covenant because he would confirm the covenant mentioned in Romans 15 verse 8 through his death. The messenger of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, will bring hope and comfort to a world in distress. We know that the time before the return of Christ will bring about huge events and changes that will stun the world. And I'd definitely put the current COVID pandemic in this category, certainly different to anything that I've experienced in my lifetime. However, in God's mercy, Christ will return and he'll set in place a new society based on his laws and his own way of life. In Malachi 3 verse 7 we read, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Sadly, here we see that the people don't feel a need to repent. We need to constantly be on the lookout in our own lives, always fine-tuning our characters to bring them in line with the example that we have been given in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. To look at the way Christ lived, to look at the way he interacted with people. I love our practice on a Sunday morning of being exhorted and then having some quiet time to think and reflect about life and how we're living our life in relation to our Lord. We read of an offering in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And this offering that we read of is the Hebrew word minkah, which usually refers to the meal offering. This appears about 7 places in the book of Malachi. The meal offering was a symbol of someone's very best, given to God with a happy spirit and a full heartiness about it, and in true thankfulness. Paul in Romans 12 verse 1 tells us that Israel were described as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God. The offering that we give is our being dedicated to give our best to God. In verses 3 and 4, it's clear that the people in Malachi's day required refining and cleaning in order to be able to give their best. In Malachi 3 verses 8 to 12, we read the following. "Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." These verses deal with robbing God of tithes and offering that rightly belong to God. They didn't seem to care, though, that this was in direct violation of the eighth commandment, not to steal. In verse 10, God even throws down a challenge to the people to put him to the test. If they were willing to accept and obey the financial laws, he would demonstrate his faithfulness and bless them both individually and as a nation. This was to be a test of their faith. Could they do it? It's a challenge for us as well. Have a think about how you and I can give to God. Perhaps it's our time. Perhaps it's our energy. Maybe just our headspace. Do we set aside some headspace for God? What about our money? What about our resources? Our emotions? What about opportunities that arrive? Do we look for opportunities for God or opportunities for ourselves? Do we trust that when we give of ourselves to God's work, whether it be our time, our energy, or our money, that we will ultimately be blessed? You see, God's not being unreasonable with his request here with the people. He required a tithe of their income. This is just 10%. And this would go towards national worship and administration of law. And when you think about it, our taxes in Australia are much higher than this. The people were also required to bring their regular offerings, their best, not leftovers. At no time had God said to the people, "You must give everything to me." Now think about how much time during the week we spend doing the necessary things of life. Sleep, working, eating, house chores, travel. God's asking that we do leave aside some time and some money towards his work because he knows we have the everyday things of life that we need to carry on with. But he's asking that when we do give of ourselves to his work, that we do our best, not the leftovers. The people in Malachi's day gave the leftovers, and that's only when they remembered. There are a couple of reasons for that, which we'll see in the next couple of verses. Verse 13, we read, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, 'How have we spoken against you?' You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." The hard words that they'd spoken against God in verse 14, the people were basically saying it was pointless to serve God. They were saying there was no benefit in keeping his laws and walking around mournfully. They looked at all those around them that were arrogant and who were evil, and they seemed to be successful. That's pretty much the same in our world today, isn't it? And for them, God did nothing about it. So for the people in Malachi's day, they couldn't see the point in obeying God if God wasn't going to punish those that were evil and yet successful. This, unfortunately, was a very short-sighted angle to take, but it's one that's very easy for us to fall into. It can be hard to rein in our passions and our dreams if they take us away from serving God, especially if we can see those in the world around us prospering. But it all depends on whose eyes we're looking through. If it's our own selfish sense, then we would be envious of the wicked prospering. But if we see things in the world around us from God's eyes, the picture that we see is quite different. You see, honouring and fearing God's name is a major theme through the book of Malachi. In fact, I'd venture to say that it's the most powerful theme in Malachi, as I believe it's the root cause of the problem with the people. All the other problems that Malachi takes the people to task over stem from this source, whether they feared and they honoured God's name or not. As we mentioned toward the start, when Malachi came along, the priests and the people were struggling to believe or even recognise that God loved them. The priests certainly didn't take God seriously. They didn't listen to him, they didn't let his words affect their hearts, and they didn't honour him. They did not fear or believe him, and as a result, their actions showed that they didn't believe him. And this flowed through to the people, who were ignorant of God's requirements, nor did they want to know as a result, and they didn't show fear and honour to God collectively. And this reflected in unacceptable worship and unacceptable lifestyle choices. It also meant those on the edge of society in Malachi's day were not just not cared for, but they were actually taken advantage of and crushed. Well, the priest didn't have any, but what does it look like if you do add fear and honour to our view of God? Malachi 3 verse 16, we have a picture painted for us of what this looks like. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those that feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So here Malachi makes a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. It's so encouraging to read that there were and still are those people who respond to God. God calls them my jewels and promises to spare them as his own children. The Book of Remembrance is mentioned as an encouragement to those that are faithful to God. And we all know that God doesn't require a literal book of records to remember or recollect the names of those that are in it. Well, what are some tips to keep honouring God in our own lives? Because we certainly don't want to slip into the trap that the people in Malachi's day did of not really taking an interest or listening to God. We want to be in the category of people that are mentioned in the verses that we just read. So what was so special about that category of people as opposed to the many people that reject God? Well, Malachi tells us four reasons in verses 16 to 18 that we just read. The first one is that they feared God. They honoured and they esteemed him. They respected him and obeyed him. The second one is that they spoke to each other about God. And that shows the importance of spending our time with people who share our faith and love God's name and have an interest in God and the things of God. By this, we also share knowledge and we maintain focus. The third point is that they meditated on his name. They read, they studied, and they thought about the Bible to come to a greater understanding of God and his purpose for humans. Their lives took on a different purpose and a different meaning. Hope replaced despair, and truth replaced error. And finally, the fourth point is that they served him. And the above that we just read of led to action, showing a willingness to obey God and to seek his kingdom and righteousness as a first priority in their lives. So the instruction in Malachi is very clear. God pleads with the people to consider their lives and to respond to his love and accept his offer of everlasting life. God's desire was that all would come to repentance and be saved. Unless Christ intervenes in the affairs of humanity, the world that we live in would certainly end in complete destruction. All through Israel's history, the nation failed also. But God called his people back to him. Each time Israel would fail again, prompting a cycle to begin again. And it's no different for us. We do something wrong or we choose not to do anything, and then we ask God for forgiveness. And he does, and then we fall into the same trap again. God's final word in the Old Testament concerns judgment for sin and also testifies to our inability to love him as he has requested without the help of his grace. Malachi's message encourages us to live faithfully before God and offers hope that God is not yet through with extending mercy to people. I'll repeat that. God is not yet through with extending mercy to people. So God still wants to work with all of us. Malachi is an exceptional book that brings about all the contrasting attributes of our God, while presenting a God who remains true to the essence of his unchanging nature. One of the greatest lessons we learn from Malachi is to trust and comprehend our unchanging God. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner and longs for the day when the sinner will be saved. He is merciful, and yet he gave his only son to die on the cross because he is a just God. And sin needed to be conquered. This unchanging characteristic was a crucial thing to remember for the people Malachi wrote, because 400 years of silence was about to descend upon the people, where there would be no open vision or communication from God. This would have caused doubt and confusion. But God had promised to send the messenger of the covenant, and he did as Paul tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Well, how fortunate are we to have the New Testament that provides so much added clarity regarding our Lord. Jesus Christ is the only reason that we all sit here today, with joy and with hope in our hearts for a time, with joy and hope in our hearts for a time to come more wonderful than anything that we can imagine. We need to live by meditating on God and fearing him, maintaining fellowship with others who do the same, but with our eyes on the horizon of history, waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ.